but to those around. So, Lord, we ask you to speak to our hearts today. Perhaps, Father, there's some here today that don't know Christ as their Savior, and today would be a glorious day as it was for Zacchaeus when they received Christ as their Savior. Challenge us as Christians as well, Father, for in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. I'm going to key on verse number 10. The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. You see, verse 10 gives us in Jesus' own words the reason why he came into this world. I'm afraid too many people today have their own reasons as to why Jesus came into this world. And most of the time, they have nothing to do with the reason why he came into the world. You see, according to our verse, he came to seek and to save that which is lost. And while he was here, he did a lot of other things. But the bottom line is the reason why he came was to save those that are lost. You see, Christ is certainly concerned about the conditions under which people live in. He's clearly concerned about the moral values of our society. He is obviously concerned about justice and fairness and our dealings with all people, regardless of their race or their color, their creed or their national origin. But the greatest passion of Jesus Christ's life is and was and always will be the salvation of those who are lost. The benefits of the teaching of Jesus Christ are enormous. The inspiration we get from his examples is very powerful for us. The impact of his influence in every area and arena of our life cannot be overestimated. But I would remind you this morning that Jesus didn't come as a reformer. He didn't come as an educator. He didn't come as a healer of bodies. Or he didn't come to correct social injustice. He didn't even come to straighten out the problems of that society or our society as well. The Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. You see, the work of a reformer is to reform, but Jesus came to transform. The work of an educator is to teach, but Jesus came that we might have new life. The work of a physician is to touch the body and restore the health, but Jesus came to touch the soul and restore it to God. You see, the work of an emancipator is to free men from the bondage of tyrants, but Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin in our life. In John chapter 1 and verse number 12, the Bible says, "But as many as receive him," speaking about Christ, "to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You see, the main reason that Jesus Christ came was to restore that divine human relationship, which was broken as a result of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden many, many years ago. And then it's to give us a vessel through which he can live through us and make us fit for heaven, apart from which no man will ever see God. Lost. What a word. That one word just stands out more prominently than all the other words in our English language. It's a word that has no counterpart, has no synonym, has no convertible word. It's singular in its meaning and singular in its use. No other word in our English language says what that word implies. And I'm afraid many are getting away from it. We're not talking about going astray. We're not talking about erring. We're not talking about getting out of sorts or getting away from. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said that man is lost. Man's not going astray. Man is not erring. Man's not out of sorts. Man's not getting away from it. That word lost is a dark and a tragic word, and we shouldn't get away from using that word. To be lost in the sense that Jesus uses it means to be separated. It means to be separated from God, separated from all that is good and all that is holy. It means separated from that which gives value and security to our souls. Think about it this way. When a ship captain and crew go down at sea, we hear these words, "They're lost at sea." And they're lost in the sense that they're separated from all that they hold dear to their life. And when Jesus used that word lost, it was to indicate that man is separated from God, who gives value and security to our life. We use that word in the same sense when we say a person is lost in the woods, or we say they got lost in the city, or we say, I have lost something. It has within its meaning a sense of separation from something or somebody. In Luke chapter 15, we find that Jesus gives us three stories about three things the Bible said were lost. At first, there was a sheep that was lost. Then we find there was a silver coin that was lost. And then finally, we'll see there was a son who was lost. And each of these represents a way in which people are lost to God himself. Notice, first of all, in Luke chapter 15 and verse number 4, they're lost by thoughtlessness. They're lost by thoughtlessness. The Bible says in Luke 15 and verse number 4, in the first part of that verse, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them? This is the case of being lost by thoughtfulness. You see, sheep are not vicious animals. They're dumb. They're passive. You might even say they're submissive. And if it leaves the fold, it's generally not on purpose. And we find that sheep don't have a rebellious bone in their body. Sheep stray by thoughtlessness. Maybe they followed another sheep by accident. Maybe they got off some side path not knowing where the other sheep and the shepherd have gone. Or maybe they've gone looking back for their mother, or their mother looking for her little baby lamb. But whatever the case is, the sheep still are lost. And at night, as night begins to fall down, they find themselves outside of that sheepfold. They're in danger of wild beasts. They're in danger of strong streams, and they're in danger of the stony crevices that often are found around the Galilean hillsides. But when the shepherd realized his loss, he was off to the rescue. And you might be here today, and you might be thinking, why would the shepherd do that? Why would the shepherd endanger his own life? What about the other 99 that are back in the fold? Why would he leave the 99 just to go get one? Why would a reasonable man do that, worry to get one about 99? I think the answer to that is simply this: it's compassion. See, that's what this parable is all about. It's a story of compassion just for one lost sheep, which, by the way, is the reason why Jesus came into this world. He was obsessed with just one. We see this all throughout the Gospels. We see he was sent after one woman at a well. He was sent after one maniac of Gadara. He was sent after one Zacchaeus that was small in stature and was up in a sycamore tree. He was sent with one man that had a withered hand to heal him physically and his soul spiritually. He was sent after one woman taken in adultery. He was sent after one blind man by the way of Bartimaeus. He was sent after the one centurion. He was sent after the one widow's son who had died, and he raised him up again from the dead. He was sent after the one Syrophoenician woman. He was sent after the one rich young ruler. He was sent for that one thief on the cross of Calvary that came to know Christ as his Savior that day. And that emphasis has never changed. And by the way, guess what? It never will change. He's still interested in that one lost sheep. And I'm convinced that most of us are still lost, or lost by thoughtlessness. It was Isaiah who said this in his 53rd chapter in the 6th verse: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. But let me tell you some good news this morning. I know someone who wants to rescue your soul from the rocky crevices of death and destruction, and his name is Jesus. And he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, people are not only lost by thoughtlessness, but notice secondly, they're lost by being misplaced. Lost by being misplaced. That's what happened to the lost coin. It was misplaced. In Luke 15, in verse number 8, the Bible says this: either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? I want you to understand this morning, this was just not an ordinary coin that this lady had lost. You see, it was a custom in the East for women to have a string of coins that was made up for either a bracelet or a necklace or a frontlet, which is another word for a headdress. It was made up of 10 silver pieces called drachmas, and it was given to her on the day of her betrothal or her engagement to her husband, and it symbolized her love and her devotion to her husband. And listen, she wore it to all the festivals, every fair that she went to, every social gathering, every time the family got together, every time there was a wedding feast or some kind of celebration, she would wear this bracelet, this necklace, and this frontlet. It symbolizes her love and her devotion. And so she just wasn't really, when she wasn't wearing this string of coins, she would take it and very carefully tuck it away into a very safe place. So imagine now her predicament when she realized that one of these 10 pieces of silver or one drachma was missing from this piece of jewelry. Her heart went into panic and she began to sweep the house clean. Let me help you men understand this. If you take your wedding ring off and you lay it down because you got grease underneath after working on your car, and then about 4 hours later you look down and your ring's gone, you don't say, well, easy come, easy go. Oh no, panic says. That's it. Like, what in the world is my wife going to think now? Amen. My son is a deputy sheriff, and they don't wear metal rings because they could get them caught on door handles and all kinds of things, but he has a little rubber one like that, and I thought, that's pretty good, a little rubber one. It kind of stretches, kind of like our marriages. They stretch to accommodate all that we grow into over the years, amen. But that's another point, amen. So we find that she lost one of these. She began to search diligently for her. So finally, the Bible says, after sweeping and searching, she found it, and then the Bible said she rejoiced in it. That one drachma was really not of much value. It represented just a few pennies in the world of that day. But altogether with the other nine, it was invaluable to her. Can I make a comparison this morning? I see these 10 pieces of silver as the bride of Christ of the church, those that have been saved, born again, washing Christ's precious blood. But notice, with one missing, that frontlet or that necklace or that headpiece is missed. Something is missing about it. It's incomplete because one of the silver pieces was missing. And I know what you're thinking, Pastor Dave, it's only been misplaced. That might be so, but even if it's just misplaced, it's as good as if it was lost already. And until it's found, that piece of jewelry would be incomplete. I wish I had time this morning to talk to you about our own frontlet and a number of pieces that are missing. You know, it's true that that piece of silver may have just been misplaced, but to our church, they're just as good as lost. Think about it this way: as a church member that's been lost to the local New Testament church, it's lost to its ministry, it's lost to its evangelistic outreach, it's lost to its influence to a dark and dreary world, it's lost in its growth, it's lost in its missionary commitment, it's lost to its prayer power, it's lost to the financial stability of the local New Testament church, it's lost in its completeness. And that's not even saying how and why they have been misplaced. We need to get busy as born-again believers and sweep the town clean, and we need to find those so that we can rejoice with them. Well, people are lost by thoughtlessness. They're lost by being misplaced. But then notice, lastly, we find they're lost by rebellion. Lost by rebellion. In Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and 12, we find these words. And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me a portion of thy goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So this is a story about a man who had two sons. And the younger of the sons rebelled against his father and deliberately chose the way of the world. And basically it went like this. He said, Father, give me my inheritance. And the Bible says the father gave him half of all he had. And he went out. And basically he did this. He invested his money in wine, women, and song. Went out and had a good time. And then the Bible says when he spent it all, he came unto his own. Kind of reminds me of a story that you might be familiar with. It reminds me of a boy by the name of Buck. And we find that Buck is in Jack London's dog classic, Call of the Wild. See, Buck was a big boy German Shepherd police dog, and he had a little bit of wolfhound in him. And so he was civilized by his master, and he wasn't wild anymore, and the wolf-like nature inside of him lied dormant for many, many years. He'd been taught to pull a sled and work with other dogs, so when the gold rush happened up and the Klondike took place, his master took him into the far north country as part of that dog sled team. At night, that dog would listen to the distant howling of those other wolves. And that old nature that had laid dormant for so long began to awaken inside of that domesticated animal. He struggled against it, but the pull was too much for him. And you know what happened? One night he left home and joined the pack and never to return home. You see, that's what happened to the prodigal son. The lure of the world finally got to him, and off he went into the far country. And we find that the lure of the world, the lure of the flesh, the lure of the devil got more than he could handle, and he submitted himself to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and he left his father's home and went out to live in riotous living. And you know the story. It's a story of rebellion. It's a story of loss. It's a story that's been told and retold and told again. It's been told to every generation and in every home just about across this great nation of America. And listen, it might be that this same hard-hitting story is hitting in your home right today as we preach this message. But the greatness of the story isn't what happened in the far country. It's what happened when he came back home to his father's house. Notice when the prodigal finally, the Bible said, came to himself in Luke 15 and verse number 17. In other words, he began to recognize, what in the world am I doing? He came to himself and decided to go back home. His father was there and he had his arms open and his heart was open wide and waiting for the son to come back home. And then in verse number 20 of Luke chapter 15, the Bible said he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet far off, away off, his father saw him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You see, this verse tells me a couple things. First of all, that his father was looking for him. How could his father see him if he wasn't looking for him? He had desired to have his son come back. And then we find that word compassion again. And it comes from a Greek word meaning to have the bowels yearned. Literally and figuratively, it means to feel sympathy or to have pity for. So we find that this father was waiting for him to come home. And we find that this young man was lost, but he found his way. See, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And those who are separated by the Father, by their sin, the Bible says in Romans 3 and verse number 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that verse out. You can look at yourself in your life and say, I have done unrighteous things. I have done things in my life that are displeasing to God the Father in heaven. And if you were to hear today and say, this doesn't apply to me, well, then you would have to call God a liar and the Bible a liar, because the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. And then if that wasn't enough, we find this indictment in Romans 3 and verse 23, where the Word of God says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When I was going through Bible college, my pastor was the teacher, the moderator of our class, and he said, fellas, let me tell you this. He said, all means all, and that's all it means. The Bible says, for all have sinned. That means me. That means you. That means dear grandma, dear grandpa. That means your little child, your teenager. And some of you are shaking your head. I believe that my teenagers are sinners, Pastor. Amen. Well, listen, the truth of the matter is all of us are sinners. And because of Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. This is speaking about the physical death of man, a time when we die and we physically lay our body in the ground. But because of that sin that we have, it caused a separation from God. And in Romans 6, verse number 23, the first part of that verse says the wages of sin is death. Now, see, most of us, or some of us, have a job, or you had a job. If you're not working now, at some point in your life, you did something for somebody, and you expected something at the end of that week. You say, well, what did you get? I don't know. I got paid weekly before I went into the ministry. You said weekly. Yes, very weekly. Amen. Thank God for a little bit better economy today. But understand this. At the end of that 2 weeks, I earned something. What did I earn? I earned a paycheck. And God said, because of that sin, the original sin of Adam and Eve in that garden that's been passed down from one man's sin, entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You see, you and I earned death, hell, and the grave. And you said, that's not very fair. It might not be, but that's just the truth of the matter, the way the Bible has laid it out. But listen, here's the good news. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says this: if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, shalt believe in thy heart that God had raised him from the dead, get these next words, thou shalt be saved. Remember, Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Verse number 10 tells us how we do this. How do we receive Christ as our Savior? For with the heart, the Bible says, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You say, well, what do you really mean by that? Number one, you just admit that you're a sinner. Understand that you're lost and you've done things wrong. Believe that Jesus Christ has died for you. Let me help you for a moment. I used this illustration to our church before, so forgive me if you heard it before. But someone told me this one time. They said, Pastor Dave, people miss hell by 18 inches. And I said, what do you mean they miss hell by 18 inches? 18 inches is the difference between your head and your heart and just about everybody. Now, Pastor James is taller than me, so he might be 20 inches. But basically, 18 inches is the distance between your heart and your head. And this is what I mean by that. Everyone knows just about Jesus. Whether you believe in it or not, you know about Jesus. We celebrate his birth at Christmas, don't we? Your children get out of school on Christmas Day in a two-week Christmas vacation. And then we come to the what they call spring break, which is really used to be Easter break, amen, where we celebrate Christ's resurrection. So we know about his birth, we know about his resurrection from the grave, but we don't apply it to our life. There never has been a time in our life when we understood that believing in Christ is more than having a head knowledge of him. It's what the Bible says in Romans chapter 9. It says, if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart. You see, we could use another word for belief. It simply means this: having faith. Having faith in what, Pastor? Having faith that Jesus Christ paid that penalty on the cross of Calvary. You see, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ was a great God-man. Fully God, yet fully man. And he died on the cross for you and I. And understand this, that nobody can really comprehend and explain how he could be 100% God and 100% man. But that's what the Bible says he was. And he had to be that way because that sacrifice had to be a perfect sacrifice. And Jesus Christ was a sinless sacrifice. As John the Baptist pointed out, right before he got baptized, he said, there's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. John the Baptist picturing all those Old Testament sacrifices when lambs and goats and turtle doves were taken and placed upon the altar where God stemmed off his judgment for mankind's sin until his only one begotten Son, Jesus Christ, could die on the cross of Calvary. That perfect God-man died for the sin of all the world. And Romans 6:23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. You see, I know something about gifts because, to be quite honest with you, I like getting gifts, amen. Maybe you won't admit that this morning, but I like getting gifts, amen. I like getting gifts so much that come Christmas time, guess what? I make my list, I check it twice, I pass it out to family, friends, and loved ones and say, listen, if you want to buy daddy something, honey, if you want to buy your wonderful husband something, this is exactly what I want. And listen, and we laugh, but listen, if you want a gift, you want to get what you want, right? I want to get some I don't know, one year I got two of these. I used to play golf, so everyone thought I needed one of those golf ball returners. You know, you hit them in the living room and the ball rolls in and it comes back. Everyone thought I needed one. I don't want any of those, amen. Let me tell you what I want. But understand this, when we think about a gift of God, understand this, it's a free gift. A gift is something that you receive, and you don't have to do anything to get it. It's just out there. All you have to do is put your hand out and receive it, and that's what the Bible says. But the gift of God, his free gift to use eternal life through Jesus Christ. So you say, well, Pastor Dave, what do I have to do? Reach out and just receive it. Just ask him for it. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe he died and paid for the sin debt of all the world. Confess your sinfulness to him and ask him to save you. Understand today, the reason that he came was you and 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 you. And everyone here in this auditorium today, as a matter of fact, we could say everyone in the whole world, because God is not a respecter of person. And he came and he died for the sin of all mankind. So whether you're here today as a Christ rejecter, and you're not saved, never trusted him as your Savior, or you're a Christ neglecter since your salvation, maybe it's time for you to understand this, that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you, Lord, for this passage in Luke chapter number 19. Oh, Father, we thank you for this little passage of scripture that speaks about a man of little stature, but yet even though he was physically small, Father, he was big in his heart, and he had faith in Jesus Christ, and he received Christ as his Savior, and salvation came to his house. And then, Father, because salvation came to his house, he told the Lord that he was willing to give half of his goods to the poor, and if he had taken anything from any man, he would give him back fourfold. Oh, Father, that's salvation in action. Father, he didn't do those things to earn salvation, because salvation is a free gift. But, Father, after he was saved, he wanted to do right and he wanted to live right. Oh, Father, I pray for these people that are here this morning, that God, you would speak to their heart. Oh, Father, no doubt in a crowd this size, there's some who are lost by the definition of Jesus Christ. They've rejected the urging of Christ to be received as their personal Savior. And so, Father, this morning I ask that you challenge them. Father, I pray for the Christians as well, Lord, that you would help them to understand that some might be lost because they have become Christ neglectors since their salvation. Help them, Father, to be what they need to be, that they might be what all that God wants them to be. So, Father, speak to the lost, strengthen those who need to be more in Christ. Lord, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. Let's stand to our feet, please, with every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around this morning. I wonder how many would be brave enough to say, Pastor Dave, that's me. That's me. I'm one of the lost ones. I'm one of the lost ones. I've never trusted in Christ as my Savior. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, with nobody looking around except for myself and God, you would say, Pastor Dave, God spoke to my heart today. He spoke to my heart about my need to be saved. If you're here this morning, you're like that. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand, hold it up high, and put it back down again. Let me put some ground rules in place as we do this. Number one, I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call out your name. I'm not going to embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. I'm not going to catch you up after the service and say, hey, was that you? I just want you to identify to yourself and to a God in heaven who already knows whether you're saved or lost. And you would say, Pastor Dave, that's me. I'm lost. I know it. I'm not going to pretend any longer. I know I'm lost. I need Christ as my Savior. I'm not ashamed to admit that this morning. Now, very quickly, if you're here and you're like that, I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to have a word of prayer for you. Very quickly, right now, put your hand up, hold it up high, and put it back down again. Thank you. Thank you for your honesty. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Who else? Pastor Dave, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not born again. I don't know Christ is my Savior. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Who else? Pray for me, Pastor Dave. Thank you. Who else? Pastor Dave, pray for me. All right, now I told you I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see your hand too, sir. Let's pray. Father, I pray for these ones that have raised their hand, Lord. I pray, Father, that you continue to speak to their heart about their need to be saved. Oh, Father, would you give them protection, Father, until that moment they trust Christ as their Savior. Oh, Father, I don't want them to die and go to a Christless hell. God, I want them to be saved, become a born-again member of God's family. So, Father, I pray now that you will give them strength and courage to do what they need to do. So, Father, we love you and we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Our heads are still bowed, our eyes are still closed. We'll be done in just a moment. If you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you're concerned about that fact, would you just look up at me this way? I'm not going to call you out. Just look up at me. Very quickly, look up at me. Catch your eye. Raise your hand if you need to. Who would say, Pastor Dave, I want to be saved today. I want to trust Christ as my personal Savior. If you're here this morning and you'd like to trust Christ as your personal Savior, would you do a very big and bold thing? Would you just step out of the pew? Come down here where I am. I'll meet you. We'll have a personal worker take the Bible and show you how that you might be saved. Would you step out and come right now? Would God give you the strength to do that today? If you'd like to be saved, would you come?